Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. As I read these familiar words, listen for something new being spoken into your life and your heart at this particular point on your journey of faith. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The wedding party was in place. The groom and I stood at the center aisle at the front of the church. The wedding party, again, was stretched out to both sides. The bride's processional music was echoing throughout the sanctuary, and the guests all stood at attention. They were waiting. They were waiting with anticipation. Everything was going according to the plan that had been laid out carefully the night before at the rehearsal. But then, it all began to unravel. No bride. Now, I shouldn't have been surprised. No, something always happens at weddings. It's the first thing I tell couples, in fact, at the rehearsal. Something's not going to go as we planned. But that's okay. That's okay. As long as I have the license and two witnesses, you'll be married, I say. Maybe the flower girl will stop halfway down the aisle. Maybe the ring bearer will get off course or something. Maybe the mother of the groom, maybe the father of the bride will sob uncontrollably. Maybe the best man will have a hard time locating the rings, or better yet, they'll get stuck on his little finger where he placed them for safekeeping. Or maybe a vow will be missed here and there, or even a reluctant bride. It varies from wedding to wedding. But something always disrupts the perfectly laid plans. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. Case in point, Cana of Galilee, first century Galilee. A small village less than 10 miles from Nazareth. A wedding and a problem. Do you know the story? Probably. I didn't realize how well known and, you know, how beloved this story is just until just recently as I began to dig into things. I found that John chapter 2 verses 1 through 11 are some of the best known and the most beloved verses in all the Bible. Water into wine. Who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk it? That would be one of the top passages. Anyway, there was a wedding banquet going on. Everyone was having a wonderful time, like they always do and always have. Celebration was in the air, dancing, singing, shared joy. But then something happened. Something happened. Something that threatened everything. The wine gave out. Yikes, yikes. The host family was devastated. What are we going to do now? Our friends are here. Our families are here. Even celebrities are here. But no wine. No wine. Well, in the midst of the ensuing chaos, Mary goes to Jesus. Now, you know, it's funny, especially to me, it's funny to me that Mary is not named here, right? It just says the mother of Jesus or his mother. Anyway, Mary says to her son, to Jesus, they have no wine. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of response I expected to hear, but it definitely wasn't what I ended up hearing. And Jesus said to her, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? I guess it shocks me because it doesn't sound Jesus-like to me. It sounds so petty, you know, callous, moody. It sounds moody. Don't bother me, woman. So what? The wine's gone. You know, it's not just me. It's bothered folks for centuries. I can't believe he's talking to his mother like that, people have said. And hey, and last Sunday was Mother's Day. Let me say, we had a good conversation at our Thursday morning Bible study this past week. And after some conversation about this passage in general, about this little part of it in particular, I'm not quite as worked up as I was or as I used to be. But it still doesn't feel quite right to me. Okay. Anyway, let's jump to the end of the story. Let's pick up in verse 9. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, I want you to listen to that last verse again. Focus in on this. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His signs? His signs. Now, turning water into wine is a good trick. You know, if you could do that, you could make a good living. But of what is it a sign? You know, what is a sign? Well, let me help you out with this one. The gospel writer John uses the term sign in a technical sense in his gospel to set apart those acts in the life and ministry of Jesus that function to identify Jesus as the unique anointed one of God. In other words, for John, the turning of the water into wine points to the ultimate significance of Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. It is amazing. But turning water into wine just doesn't seem to be up there at the same level as some of the other miracles, like healing the sick or raising the dead. And you know, if you mention the miracle at Cana, you always get a smile from folks. You always do. Not so much when you talk about the healing of the paralytic or something. What are we to make of this? Okay. I received an email this past week with a funny little picture with a caption in it. And normally it would be hard for me to share something like that with you, but not now. Not now, you know. Now we have the technology. You know, here what I want you just, I'm going to put it on the screen. Just take your time, read the caption, look at the picture. Anyway, okay, here it is. See? You smiled, didn't you? And that's exactly what you should have done. And that's what we all should do every time we hear the story about a wedding in Cana of Galilee when water is turned to wine. It's too bad that we seldom equate smiling and laughter with religion, or deep-seated joy and zestful living with our faith. Because that's what it really is, you know. That's what it's really all about. Faith is about living our lives completely and without reservation. You know, that's what Jesus did. We should smile when we hear that Jesus turned water into wine in order to keep the party going. You know, because faith is life. And life is celebratory. At its heart, the miracle of Cana of Galilee is about abundant life and the one who is the source of such life. Author and Presbyterian clergy person James McBride Dabbs describes the religion of his childhood in rural South Carolina as the opposite of life. His experience of church was the opposite of life, he says. He writes, "Religion was a day and a place. Religion was Sunday and the church. Almost everything else was life." Now just think about that. That's an incredibly sad statement to me. Friends, John chapter 2 verses 1 through 11 challenges that very world view as Jesus equates faith with abundant and joyful living. You know, it's been said that John 2 describes, quote, "a God who puts joy into life and who thinks it is worth a miracle to keep the party going as we celebrate that life together." Okay, back to verse 4 and the troubling words of Jesus. "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" Given the way the story ends, maybe, Jesus' words are not a "leave me alone, I'm at a party, I'm off the clock" sort of response. No, maybe it's a deeper, more existential question than that. Maybe it's a question that John is posing to his reader through Jesus. To us, posing to us. What concern is that to you and to me? What concern is it to me if you run out of wine at a banquet? Well, I'll tell you what sort of concern that is to me. Do you remember the prophet Amos? Sure you do. Chapter 9, Amos envisions a time when God's will become a reality in the world. It's something called the kingdom of God. Sound familiar, Jesus says? Allow me to quote Amos. "The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes, the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine." And how about the prophet Joel? In his brief text, he envisions a time when the Spirit of God will be poured out on the world. He says, this is how this world will look when that happens. "In that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine." In that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine. The bounteous table where fine wine flows without ceasing and extravagant food is without end is a symbol that pervades the Hebrew scriptures and early Christian writings. You know, such symbols represent the highly anticipated messianic banquet at which God's extravagant grace is bestowed on this world. "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" Well, Mary knew exactly what the concern was. She knew exactly what her son meant by those words, by that question. And so she responded, not with argument, but with direction. "Do whatever he tells you." Huh. And the attendants took what was close at hand. They took the jars that were used to hold the water for religious rituals. Now, that's a whole other sermon for another day. Anyway, they took the large stone jars and Jesus said, "Fill them up." When the head of the house realized that the wine had given out and the party would soon give out as well, Jesus said, "Not today, not today. Fill them to the brim." And the good wine began to flow. This is our guiding metaphor, isn't it? Sure it is. You know, as we extend the love and grace of God into this world, the wine flows and the party of life continues. You just heard a minute ago, over 1,000 face masks have been produced here. And the wine flowed. Generous donations of food and money to sustain our neighbors have been given by you. And the wine flowed. We have a group of folks who are calling one another just to check on them. Just to check on them. And the wine flowed. You know, and I don't know if you know this. Not many people do. And Dan Johnson wouldn't want me to say this, but I'm going to anyway. Our own Dan Johnson's daughter is an RN in Florida. Well, about 6 weeks ago, she answered a call to travel from Florida to New York City to offer aid in a crisis that was unfolding there. And the wine flowed. And the wine flowed. Friends, you know the stories. You are the stories. Mary came to Jesus. They have no wine. Now, the implication was that he could and should do something about that. Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? And then the words that echo down across the ages and into our lives, right here, right now. Do whatever he tells you. Fill the jars to the brim. University of Chicago theologian Robert Hodgkins writes, Christians ought to be celebrating constantly. We ought to be preoccupied with parties. I like that. So how about this? How about from now on we do celebration evangelism? You know, that's what we should be doing in this place and through our lives. The church should be known by its fruit. We should be a community that celebrates life by extending life-giving grace to each other and to the world as we turn water into wine, fine wine. Friends, these are tough times. I want to thank you for all you do to make this happen. Thank you for your constant faithfulness. And let it flow. Let it flow. Oh, by the way, I just read an article that reported a spike in wine sales during this pandemic. Up 66%. Huh, metaphor? I don't know. Oh, one more thing. The wedding with the missing bride, we found her. Thanks be to God. Amen.